Okay, we're going to pick up again back in the pastoral epistles and 1 Timothy is where we're working out of, but we're going to look at all three of them in our subject matter today as the pastoral epistles, so-called. And I refer to them as so-called. Now, Timothy is filling in as a bishop. There are no bishops left, apparently, as from the indications in Ephesus. And so they need the qualifications as to how to choose a man and to know if a man qualifies. And so you have the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. But Paul has left Timothy behind there, and Timothy is his own son, his son in the faith. It says son, but it's actually technon in verse 2. He's my own born one in the faith. And so that's where we're going to pick up in verse 2 today as we come back. And as we've looked at all of the Pauline epistles up to this point, we've noted that grace and peace are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty much the general salutation as he begins his epistles. And so he says that it is to them. And here they don't even put a verb in there. It just says, from. And so unto Timothy, my own born one in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. And we can flip that title around, Christ Jesus our Lord, or Jesus Christ our Lord. But we can flip it around. There are quite a few textual problems where they move the titles around. But interestingly enough, up to this point, Paul has written to churches, and so we've noted that in all of the epistles so far, they're written to saints in a particular place, and so as he writes to churches, he says, grace to you and peace, and so grace and peace. Interestingly enough, when we come to the pastorals, though, we do find mercy included. And you don't find that in the church epistles, in the prison epistles. You don't. Which we just went through. Again, you just have the customary grace and peace are to you, and so they are the recipients of grace and peace. But as we come here, he includes mercy in each of these, and so let's just for the sake of looking at it, let's go from first Timothy over to 2 Timothy, and the same verse. Now he changes, adds a little bit of his description of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:2 to Timothy, my dearly beloved born one. But he still emphasizes he's a born one. But notice grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again you see he's added mercy into the salutation there, his last writing before he was executed, we believe. Now, as you come over to Titus, you have a little different. You have the same thing, grace, mercy, and peace, down in verse 4. To Titus, my own born one, and the son there again is technon, emphasizing birth, but to Titus, my own born one, after the common faith, measured by the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so a little different. Now, there's a textual problem here in Titus as to whether it's included or not. There doesn't appear to be a cause for mercy to be included in Titus, and some have left it out. And it's very, very possible that some scribes knew that it was in 1 and 2 Timothy and may have included it here. That's a possibility, so it may not have been there when Paul wrote it. It may have been added later by a scribe. But it's kind of a split on the reading, we could say, and so we could leave it in or not. Now, when we come to 2 John, we're going to move away from Paul, from the Pauline epistles, and come over to 2 John, and we'll look at the third verse. And so, grace, shall be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now you notice here you have grace, mercy, and peace in second John. One other epistle, the Lord's half-brother Jude, also directs mercy, but he doesn't mention grace here at the beginning of Jude. He says, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. And so, but you have mercy again. He brings up mercy once more. And I'll just to give you, before we move on, when you look at mercy, when you think of mercy, mercy is always extended to those who are suffering in some way as a result of sin. There's pity that's directed towards someone. And so there's something going on in the context when you find mercy directed towards someone. And so as Jude writes, we'll pick up with the last one we noted. As Jude writes, he's writing to the saints, but he's to those who are called and so forth. But as you go down the context, there are some false teachers who have slid in on him. And as the false teachers have come in, they need to contend for the faith, that is the faith that had been delivered unto the saints. He couldn't write to them as he had intended to, a dissertation on salvation. But instead he deals with men who turned the grace from God. And so he gets to grace down in verse 4. But you see that these ungodly men, they turned the grace from God into loose living, to lasciviousness, a work of the flesh. And they are denying, saying no to the despot God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a Granville Sharps there. But you see these bad teachers, and so he's going to deal with those on Sunday morning, dealing with the bad teachers that Peter deals with. You have a very similar situation. But these are men who are essentially unsaved men, pretty much, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in verse 19. Now, I just want to drop on down to verse 21. So you have this problem with some doctrinal error that's creeping in from men who are manifesting the flesh. But he says, you keep yourselves, a reflexive pronoun, or you keep yourselves in the love from God. You can't keep yourself in the love from God, so probably here I would say you keep yourself in the love concerning God, directed to God, looking or earnestly expecting the mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to change that translation of unto into because of. You can't do anything to obtain or to keep eternal life. Once you have eternal life, it is eternal life, and you possess it, and it's a result of Christ indwelling you, 1 John 5, 11 through 13. So you can't really get rid of the Son. So it's not unto eternal life, but it's because of eternal life. And so looking for the mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. And so they don't want to be spotted from the flesh, but there's a potential that some of the saints to whom Jude is writing, they may fall into some bad teaching, and it may affect their Christian life so that they end up manifesting works of the flesh, just as some of these that we see in the context here. Now I want to come back to 2 John, and there could be a problem here with some of these as he writes to the elect lady, and he addressed grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and the Son there as well. But there is a problem that if they don't keep the new commandment, if they don't keep the commandment, they're going to end up in some problems. He says in verse 7 that there are many deceivers who've entered into the world who are not confessing that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And so he is coming. And so he says this is deceiver and antichrist. And so they need to pay attention to what's going on so they don't lose their full reward. And then in verse 9, he says, everyone, the one transgressing. That word transgressing, it is a verbal form of the word transgression, but it has the idea, if you overstep, they step beyond the doctrine. And so they overstep and abideth not in the didache, the doctrine that you believe and practice from Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the didache, the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so you're not to pay attention, you're not to even say a greeting, give a greeting to those who come to your house, and not to give them greeting when they depart, if they come with a contrary doctrine. And so there's a possibility that they could suffer ill because of from sin as a result of being deceived. And so he warns them of that. Now back to 1 Timothy, we come to Timothy, and Timothy, Paul tells him, grace, mercy, and peace. But why mercy here? Rather interestingly, when you look at the epistles we've looked at so far dealing with churches, some of those churches you might have expected him, Paul, to have included mercy. Now, where might you have expected mercy to be needed? Well, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he calls them, they were carnal Corinthians. They were carnal. And so the works of the flesh were things that were manifest there in Corinth by a greater portion of the believers there. And so, but we don't find mercy included there as he directs them. And so apparently it wasn't all of them. But all of the epistles where we've seen mercy in the salutation, it's always to individuals. And so you have it to Timothy, possibly to Titus, and then to the elect lady and her children. And then you would have it to those to whom Jude wasn't writing to a particular individual. But so that was the exception. But as we come back here to Timothy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. So when we come to grace, we understand grace. And we know that grace is the opposite of work. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 5, and 8 tell us that. We can go back to Romans 11, 6, that grace and work don't get along together. If you try to work, it's no longer grace. If it's grace, it can't be work. They don't mix together. And so you can't mix grace and work. And so grace is God's attitude of kindness. We understand that grace is God's attitude of kindness, whereby he does bestow benefit upon those who are not deserving. There's that element of not deserving. Whenever you come to grace, you can't earn it. You can't purchase it. You can't do anything for it. It's something that is given to you without anything you can do for it. As soon as you can do something for it, it ceases to be grace, and then it becomes work. And so when it's grace, whenever you find grace, grace is an attitude, though. It's God's attitude of kindness. You don't work for it. You can't do anything to receive it. It's simply by faith. And so you're saved by grace through faith in initial salvation, and we live in the dispensation of grace. We understand that. Timothy understood what Paul was speaking of when he said grace is to you. He knew that God's attitude of kindness, whereby he received benefit, was something that was extended to him not only from the Father, but also from the Son, from Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we think of grace, that's the concept that we would find with grace. Now, when it comes to mercy, mercy is a different thing. Mercy and grace often, I won't say often, but they do occur together in the same context sometimes. And so you run across grace and mercy. Now, when you compare the two, I don't remember the figures on how many times grace occurs, but it occurs a lot more than mercy. We find mercy in the Gospels and in the epistles. We find it about 28 times, the word for mercy. And so but it involves God's attitude of kindness also. Grace is an aspect of God's love. Mercy would come down from that concept as well, but it's an attitude of kindness. but it is the attitude of kindness whereby God shows pity to those who are suffering. That they're suffering as a result of sin. And so it's a result of, it's pity shown to someone though, but it's a result of suffering to those who are suffering. And God's mercy is something that we see, but it's something that we think of, and we hear people talk about it, and we think about it, but yet it's not, we don't see it as frequently as grace. So the emphasis on the New Testament is more on grace, but yet mercy is there along with grace. And sometimes we do suffer as a result of sin, and we need mercy directed towards us. Now, that's where we were before we were saved, that we needed God's mercy. And so God did extend his mercy just as he did grace towards us when we were saved. And so you have, but here, this is to Timothy, a believer, and he needed mercy, and those who were reading over his shoulder would also be in a situation where they might need to experience God's mercy. And so you're suffering from sin. Now, you could suffer from sin and need God's pity. That could be from your personal sin, or it could be from Adamic sin guilt. We all suffer as a result of Adam. But also oftentimes it will be because of personal sin, and that's kind of the emphasis when we see this term in its usage. Now we see that mercy, along with grace and peace, is from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you will turn with me, keep your finger here. We'll kind of be bouncing around, looking at mercy for a little bit. But go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is in the context where we find that by grace you are saved. And so you're in a state of having been saved, but it's by grace. And so verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4. Now just remember with me, I won't read through the whole context, just point out in verse 1 that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's all, that's what it says. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Goes on to describe your former lifestyle, the former lifestyle of these Ephesians, a Gentile church primarily, predominantly, a few Jews, but mostly Gentiles. But as you come down to verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. And so we think of the riches of God. He is rich in mercy, and so that his attitude of kindness, his pity towards those who are suffering for sin was very important, and it connects to his love in that verse. So God is rich in mercy. He has an abundance of mercy, we'll see, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so back at a point of time, God the Father did love us, and he, it was a great love, but his mercy is connected here with love, but he is rich in mercy. And so he has he demonstrates this attitude of kindness, this pity towards those who are suffering the consequences of sin. Now, where do I want to go? Let's pick up in 2 Timothy for a moment. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll just notice a couple of references here where we find mercy involved. And this is involves a man who is suffering, probably not for his own sin necessarily. He's suffering for the cause of the gospel. And this is Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus was one who you find in verse 15, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And so you have a turning away from Paul, so he kind of feels isolated there in the Roman prison in his second imprisonment, and his execution is impending. But in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house, that would be the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. So Onesiphorus, apparently from Ephesus, was a fellow who was there in Rome, And though Paul was suffering as a prisoner and was facing execution, and by this time Christianity was not a favored religion, and so it wasn't a very safe thing to hang around with Paul, but he did come and he refreshed Paul. He met Paul's needs. He refreshed him, and he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. He was in bonds. And so he goes on to describe further, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And so he could have been putting his own life on the line seeking Paul out. And so Paul, again in verse 18, comes back to mercy. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And so he's going to face some difficulties. And so Paul's desire is that God would find mercy from the Lord. That is, he would find pity at that time from the Lord. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And so here was a man who not only ministered to Paul when he was in Ephesus, probably the last times he was there after his first imprisonment, could be. We don't really have any emphasis on it, but when he left Timothy behind, this man Onesiphorus and his household, they ministered to Paul and they served him. And so Paul desires that he might have mercy he's going to face some difficult circumstances himself. And so that's, God is rich in mercy, though. And so that's the thing that Paul had written to the Ephesians. And so his desire is that Onesiphorus that he might find that same mercy from the Lord. Now I want to move over and look at some other thoughts dealing with mercy. And so that's what we're going to kind of trace through mercy, since we usually find grace and peace, but we'll just get a little focus on mercy. We won't go into thorough detail necessarily, but let's go to Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, you have a chapter that begins describing the kind of people, those who are evil people, but some bad people. And so he encourages. He says, this is what we were in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. And so there you have the condition. That's the condition of mankind in their depraved state. This is what he says, this is what we were. But after that, the kindness. And so you have two parts of what are part of the fruit of the Spirit with us, but these are characteristics of God. And so you have, after that, the kindness, it says. Now, this is an interesting kindness. We understand kindness. But when it comes to love here, this is one of those rare occasions where we find the word philos, philia, but it's philanthropos is the word. And so the God's fondness of the fondness of men, the fondness from God our Savior toward man appeared. And so you have kindness. I just want to make sure I remember. Yeah, the kindness and the philanthropy appeared, that of God our Savior appeared. And so the kindness of God here is connected with mercy and our salvation again. And so again, this connects back to Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 8, where we're saved, we're in a state of having been saved by grace. And so it says, not out from works of righteousness, that is, as to the source which we have done. And so it's nothing we've done, but according to or measured by the standard of his mercy. And so you find the kindness appeared, but now, which would set you at ease, but it's the kindness of God that brings you to repentance. Also, remember, it's translated goodness back in Romans chapter 2, but it should be kindness there. But it's measured by his mercy, he saved us. And so he saved us measured by his mercy. Now, he's rich in mercy. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But here you find that he's saved as measured by the standard of his mercy. He had plenty of mercy to go around, this attitude of kindness where he directs pity to those who are suffering on account of sin. And this is what we were before. But then his kindness appeared, and his fondness of men appeared back in. But in verse 3 describes what we were. We needed God's mercy, his pity. But it was that standard by which he saved us, as he took pity upon us, so to speak, through. And he saved us through the washing, the lavering of regeneration. That is regeneration. Now this lavering, this would be carried back into the Old Testament with the priest, where the priest would go to the laver and purify himself and wash before going into function in the temple or the tabernacle. And so, but this is a lavering that consists of regeneration. And regeneration results in it's the new birth. And so you're born again, regenerated, and even the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so you have a renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit as well. And so we're made clean, and we have a renewedness as a result. But the thing we're pointing out here, and the reason we come here, is it's measured by his mercy that he saved us. And so again, we find mercy is quite important to us as grace believers. Now over in Hebrews, we can just skip over to Hebrews chapter 4, and we move into our present tense salvation. Let's do it and kind of package it in a different way. If you've turned to Hebrews 4, keep your finger there, and let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have a very similar verse to Ephesians. Starts off as Ephesians 1:3 and 2 Corinthians 1:3. But he says, blessed in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed, well spoken of, is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to or measured by his abundant mercy, and the abundant here just says his much mercy. So we saw that he's rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, but here again we see there's much mercy. His much mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, not a lively hope, but a living hope, and that is through the intermediate agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones, and you're born again to that and to an inheritance and so forth. But just notice here, it was measured by his much mercy that he begot us again, that we were born again. And so, again, we were those who were suffering as a result of not only personal sin, but Adamic sin, guilt. We needed mercy, and so he did extend that mercy towards us through the resurrected and glorified one there. Now, we want to go back to Hebrews chapter 4, and so that would connect back to Titus 3:5, though, there in 1 Peter 1:3. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we come now to present tense salvation again and the concept of mercy. And so he describes how we have a high priest who passed through the heavens in verse 14. He's a high priest who can sympathize with the feeling of our weaknesses, as he was tempted like we are without sin. But in verse 16 he says, let us therefore, since we have such a high priest, let us therefore come with boldness. The idea of boldness, let us come with boldness of speech, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And so you come to the throne of grace. One reason you come to the throne of grace is the purpose given here, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when it says in time of need, just at a good time, right at the right time, some have suggested that right at the nick of time, you can find help, though. And so we can go to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy. And so we do have that opportunity and that privilege. We have access to God through the work of Christ, so we can go and we can receive mercy from the Father, would be the person who would provide that mercy here. But it's connected again with grace. We might find grace to help in time of need. And so just a couple of different places we've looked at. Let's go back to Romans. We've looked at the noun, and I just want to go back and look at some of the occurrences of the verb. I'm not looking at all of them, but we'll look at a few occurrences here. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 9. And in this chapter, in Romans chapter 9, Paul is concerned about those who are his kinsmen according to the flesh, those who are Jews. He's really troubled about them. And in verse 3, he says he wishes that, and it's really wishful thinking, that he could, that he says that myself were accursed. And that's not at all what the concept is, but he would rather be separated from the Christ, and he'd like to be in a sense, and it is the Christ. In other words, he's not, you can't be cut off from Christ, the person Christ, but when he speaks of the Christ here, I believe he is using the technical term the Christ. He'd like to be cut off from other believers. He would be separated from them if that would do any good for his brethren. But you have the problem with the Jews. They were not, they had rejected Christ, and so they need, there's a need of mercy. Now, he uses an illustration in this context, and he goes back to, back to pre-law to do so. And he goes back to the sons of Isaac. And so you have the concept of Jacob, have I loved, but Esau, have I hated. He really didn't care about Esau, and so forth. So you had the elect one that God chose. He chose him strictly out of God's sovereign will. But if we come to verse 15, we're going to have a statement that's going to, Paul's going to go back to the Old Testament. And he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so on whomsoever, really, it's not just on whom, but on whoever I will have mercy. It's his choice, and I will have compassion, tender compassion, on whom I will have tender compassion. And so he will have mercy. Now, this kind of, we can trace mercy down through the context. That's verse 16. So then it is not from him that willeth, nor from him that runneth, but from God that showeth mercy. And so again, the choice to show mercy, to show pity upon one child over another, and then to show pity upon one person over another, by implication and this fitting that the same kind of a circumstance, God chooses who he wants to. And it's his choice as to who he will give mercy to. Now, it's kind of interesting, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, we won't go back and look at this, but it's back in Exodus 33:19. And if we were to go back and look at Exodus 33:19, you don't find the word mercy there. It's not the word mercy at all. And I think I'll take a little bit of a... we'll take off for a moment and consider mercy just for a moment, going back into the concepts of the Old Testament. Interestingly, this quotation would be an allusion from the Septuagint. The Septuagint translates Exodus 33 in verse 19. It translates the word it translates a word meaning favor, chanan. And so it translates that by eleos, which is mercy. And so it translates it mercy back there. But I will have mercy. I will show mercy on whom I will have mercy. But he's going to give direct mercy towards those whom he desires to direct mercy. So you don't find, but you don't find a term that has the concept of mercy in the Old Testament in Hebrew. But this is a kanan would be to show favor. It would be comparable to New Testament grace, but with the concept of being more of a favor than grace, as we find it in its usage in the Old Testament. Now, when we consider this term, it occurs. It's translated 45 times. It's translated mercy in the Old Testament, and so this I believe is the verbal form, if I remember right. Yeah, I got my counts all. Didn't write them down very well, but the noun form occurs 100 and is translated. Well, I didn't put that one. Have to look over here to see what 172 times you have a word for loving kindness that's translated mercy, and so anyway, you have two words that are. You have the word for favor, and then also you have a word. Tender compassions, which is translated mercy 26 times, and then you have about, I forget, 16 other words or so, 16 words total that are translated 19 times of mercy. And so, but if, when you look at mercy, when you read through the Old Testament, you see mercy quite often in the English translation, in the AV at least. And if you go through and look, and if you were to look at the words behind it, they don't have that concept of God's pity. But you do have God's favor. You have God's doing good. On occasion, I have a list of different words that that they don't mean mercy in the sense that it does that we use it. And so the Septuagint, though, they used the word for mercy in translating a variety of words. And so, like I say, I think it was about 16 different words, verbs translated that way, and about 6 different nouns translated mercy. And so, just to give you an idea. And so in the Old Testament, you really, when you have mercy in the Gospels, which would fall under the Old Testament, they use the Greek word because they're writing in Greek, but oftentimes it's used of men directing mercy to someone else. And so you have mercy directed towards, you have things like blind Bartimaeus. Lord, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And so there's an appeal to the Lord for mercy, and they would understand with the concept of mercy. But in the Old Testament, usually as you find it, it's either loving kindness, primarily loving kindness, or it's favor, grace / favor, but it's more favor there. And so, anyway, it gives you some concept. When we're looking at mercy, it's a New Testament concept that we find when we look at mercy. And so we find that mercy is something that is directed by the Father and the Son. Now, back in Romans 11 and verses 30 and 32, we do find the term again, and this is the context where God has cut the natural he's cut the branches out of the stock of blessing, that is the natural branches, most of them, not all of them, but most of them are broken off in verse 17, but the natural branches would be Israel, and he's graft in some wild branches into the olive tree, the place of the stock, that is the place of blessing. And so we're there as Gentiles. We have a place. We're the foremost there today. But yet all Israel is going to be saved ultimately down in verse 26. But this brings Paul into mercy in verse 30 for us. In verse 30, the ye there as Gentiles in times past have not believed. And really obeyed, you haven't been persuaded by God, yet have now obtained mercy. And how did you obtain mercy? By their, that is the Jews, unbelief, by Israel's unbelief. And so now you have obtained mercy. And so God has directed mercy towards Gentiles because of the unbelief of the Jews. Even so, these, that is, the Israelites, also now not being persuaded, and through your mercy, that is, the Gentiles, they, Israel, also may obtain mercy. And so now that God is working through the Gentiles, and so and Israel may now obtain mercy, but it's through the Gentiles. For God had concluded, same word we find back in Galatians 3, 22 and 23, to be shut up. He's locked them up together like they're in, but he concluded, he shut them all up together in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, that is, upon Jews and Gentiles. And so mercy is provided for not just the Jews, but is for Jews and Gentiles. And so, but that goes back to more of the concepts of initial salvation in the verbal use there. Now we can go back to 1 Peter, or 1 Timothy, not 1 Peter. We're in Timothy, I think. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll just take a moment to look at a couple of other places where we find mercy. We referred to these verses before, looking at Paul and Christ's relationship, at Paul's relationship to Christ. But as we look at verse 13, he describes what he used to be, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. I was shown mercy. He was mercied because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace from our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and so on. And he describes how he's the chief of sinners in verse 15. But in verse 16, he says, howbeit, for this cause, on account of this, I was mercied, and that I, me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which were about to believe upon him unto life eternal. And so, but he was shown, Paul himself was shown mercy when he was saved. And so this thing of mercy, it's something that's very connected with initial salvation. God showed pity. He took and directed pity towards us as we suffered as a result of sin for initial salvation. But it also is something that he shows towards us as he's rich in mercy. He shows it towards us as those who are in our present tense salvation. And that's what he directs to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 1, 2. Unto Timothy, my own born one in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Now we also see peace here. Peace we've commented on in other places, and so it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You do have peace with God as a result of initial salvation, Romans 5:1. But as you come to this, this would be part of the fruit of the Spirit, as he says, grace to you and peace, ordinarily. But now it's grace, mercy, and peace, that unruffledness of mind that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the source of it is we have from God our Father, from God the Father, and also from Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Christ, as the resurrected and glorified one, along with the Father, does extend mercy towards believers, towards grace believers, during our daily life. And we do have access to the throne of grace, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And so you see grace, mercy, and peace, though, from God our Father. But it's also from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at one more reference and we'll stop, and that's in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we find another different noun form of what we call a third declension noun. It has only occurs twice, and this is one of the two occurrences. But as we look at Hebrews 2:17, that's right. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to come to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so Christ came to be flesh. He came to be human so that he could be one who was a merciful and faithful high priest with reference to things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation, it should read, a place of satisfaction for the sins of the people. And so he, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And so he was tempted, and that can, you can connect that over to chapter 4 also, to our high priest. But he is a merciful and faithful high priest that we can depend upon. But he does, as the resurrected and glorified one right now, he is a source of all three things, of grace, mercy, and peace. As Paul expresses it, as John expressed it in 2 John, and as Jude got part of it and separated grace down to the later verse, to verse 4, you have the concept. But oftentimes with individuals, you need God's mercy. And so mercy is available. God is rich in mercy. And we do have a merciful and faithful high priest in God the Son. And so they both are the source of grace, mercy, and peace. Father, we're thankful again for the provisions under grace that we, and for your mercy that you have extended to us, that it is available to us. Oftentimes we do sin, or we are afflicted by the results of Adam's sin, but we do are affected and we suffer for it, and yet we're grateful that you do direct pity towards us as you are merciful, and so we're thankful for that now. Amen.